Welcome, everyone, to the blessings of Christ on this eighth day of December. We are moving quickly toward Christmas, and I hope that you're feeling a spirit of joy and childlike innocence, remembering the days when you just couldn't wait to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and wake your parents because you just knew that Santa Claus had already arrived. And of course, as children, we're focused on those little things or big things as it is that we tried to cheat on and open packages about a week early. And now we want to find out if we were right in our guessing. But fortunately, our parents would take us to church, or most of us would, and we would hear the real story of what we're celebrating. Well, during these days of Advent, which started actually last week, we were studying a very important subject for Advent. I just didn't call your attention to the fact that we were in that phase of celebration. I did not grow up in a Catholic church, and it was kind of remarked on the sidelines in the Methodist church that Advent was happening, and it was for children that was like, oh, well, I hope my parents understand all this, you know, that sort of thing. But I have learned to respect the depth of preparedness in being ready to make this celebration on Christmas morning. And it is very important to prepare ourselves. I have to cancel a call here.
Well, I'm still here, folks, so maybe she got a call that she had to kind of clear out. Anyway, so we are sure she'll be back here in a sec. Hope everybody's doing great. Kind of cool and fun and wintry down here. There you are. I can't.
Okay. Well, this is the first that happened, and I didn't know how to handle it, so I apologize to everyone. You know, I just had a caller come in, and I tried to decline the call, but it put me on in touch with them instead. So learn as you go. There's a lot of that going on in my life right now as I go into a different phase of life. Technologies that seem like child's play to me are kind of like learning again for the first time, partly because they're all upgrading, and I'm not upgrading with them. That's the main reason. But anyway, it's fun, and I apologize for my momentary eclipse. Now, getting back to our subject, we were doing some very special study for the last couple of weeks that led us appropriately toward Christmas. And I just wanted to acknowledge that, because you can always go back and listen again. Just log in to just as if you were going to be making a call, and then you just click on listen, listen to the recording. So you can go back and listen as many times as you want to. And I'm really looking forward to when we can make that easily available for all the recordings throughout all the years, because Conversations with Jesus actually is the one that launched everything for this work. And, oh my goodness, something happened again. Nancy, can you hear me?
Yes, I would just let it go. Maybe it'll just go away after
it
keeps going.
Oh, I am. Yeah.
Good.
You're
here.
Go. Okay. I am very popular right now for some reason. Okay. So, we want to progress on that study today by moving chapters ahead of where we were, but it is the reason for his life. It is the perfection of who he is and the reason we celebrate Christmas. So we're going to skip far ahead in the book to the Beloved. I know that's one of your favorite chapters, Nancy, and it is mine also.
Yeah.
We're going to spend the next three Sundays on it and come to a great conclusion on the Sunday before Christmas. So these will be very, very special times. Oh, yeah. And what I was saying as I was so kindly interrupted is that I hope at some point we do have all of our recordings available so that they can comprise a library of what was said in his name or under his influence as we join together. And we will have that as one of our goals for the next few years or decade, as long as I am able to be in this service capacity for him, which I hope will never end, but it may have to transition into a different envelope at some point in the future. But Nancy, is there anything you would like to say as we get into our service today?
Well, I love the subject of joy, and that's a big part of that writing that you had on our email today or last night. So, you know, and to celebrate joy in this season, I hope everybody can just, regardless of what's going on in your life or the challenges we're facing, that we could find that place of joy, because it's so unconditional and it's not about circumstance or tied to any kind of condition. So just really thrilled to be here today. It's a joyous experience for me every time. So, and I'm real excited about the book coming. I know that's another subject, but so much good stuff going, even though there's some things that are challenging. I've got friends dealing with some hard things, and Dale's been dealing with sickness, and but still there's that deep inner joy. And so anyway, everyone, let's cozy up to that and bring this beautiful Advent season into our lives in a really deep way. So that's all I want to say. Are you there?
I wanted to say thank you, Nancy. And I have good news about Dale, Bishop Dale. He is home now, recovering, and he is past the crisis point that he was hospitalized for. And we are actually considering this a miracle, because his oxygen level was down to 5%. I mean, that's critical, my friends, not to mention kidney functions that were almost completely gone. So we've got something to definitely celebrate in our church family this week. And our other bishop, Bishop Stephen, is having some heart procedures later on this week. So we want to include him in our blessings and prayers today. I don't think he is able to be here to ask for himself, but I'm doing the asking because we want him to be our next miracle receiver. And I have a lot of things to share about myself, but today is not a day where I want to be focusing on myself. I want to be bringing joy to you. And I was just, as Nancy said what she did, I remember as Christmas would approach when I was a child, the one song that made me feel literally regaled in the miracle of Christmas was Joy to the World. It brought me into that state of expression and receiving that opened my life to God. It was so beautiful, and is every time I hear it every year. The specialness and the bliss never subside. They never go away. So I would just recommend find a good recording somewhere, tune into it, and realize that we are in the season. We're not waiting for a Christmas party to happen. We're not waiting for gifts to be wrapped or the tree to be decked. We're not waiting for the lights to come on. We are in it because the life of Christ is in us. And this is the time of year when we celebrate its gift to us about the miracle of life. And I'm going to start with, let's see, where is it? I've got, yeah. So I'm going to be mostly reading today. There's not much I can actually add to the beauty of this chapter. I may have a few interjections to make just for maybe a little clarity or a little bit of acceleration of understanding. So I may talk a little from my own voice, but for the most part, I'm reading from chapter 15, The Beloved, and the pages that you will find in the last edition are pages 391 to 396, if you want to read along for yourself. Some people like that. Other people just like to listen, and then you go back and you read for yourself. My recommendation is that between now and Christmas, you read the whole chapter. It's one of the most beautiful treatments of Yeshua that was ever created, and about his mother, and the family, and the destiny for this earth that was programmed by our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to start with one of, probably one of the most important passages in the Bible, because it really says not all the details, but the true essence of Yeshua's life and the reason for it. It is John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Not only does this create the most perfect expression of his life, but also it makes the only really, really valid and well-presented statement of why we say that he was saved and that we are saved in him and he is our Savior. And so this calls for some bigger understanding, a lot bigger understanding. And that's what I want to start with. Well, what was that big understanding? You can see embedded in this passage that I just read to you that God felt it necessary to save the world. I mean, that's written in so many words here. God felt it was necessary to save the world. Okay. Well, why did he do it by creating a life, a physical life, for his only begotten Son? In other words, an expression of himself. See, we were created out of the earth, and then God breathed himself into us. But begotten means taken from the essence of God and then given a body. It was the other way around. Okay. And you can see it's all very clearly stated here. You have to read a little bit above and through the lines, but it's all here. But why at that point? Why did it happen? Why did it play out the way it did? We should all have lots of questions about what was just what was just read. And let me read it for you again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge, but that the world should be saved through him. Okay, where did this concept of should not perish come from? Was he just talking about ordinary human death? No, he wasn't. To perish is not ordinary human death, because that was actually figured into the program from the beginning. From dust you came, into dust you will return. That was not considered a punishment. That was just considered an inevitability, even for Adam, even for Eve, had they never sinned. So what does perish mean? It means God was very, very, very unhappy with the state of humanity. The kind of unhappy that caused him to flood the world or use volcanoes to wipe out cultures or other drastic events that laid upon certain cultures and people, literally genocide. He was mad. Mad. Because he created human beings to take over his work. We were the sixth day of creation. After creating the sun, moon, and stars, then he created us to take over and continue his work. And we were in a state of Sodom and Gomorrah? That does, I'm sorry, but nobody ever said you're fired like when God says you're fired. He was mad. But now, for those of you who are parents and grandparents, let's just take a look at kids that are rebellious, disobedient, and playing dangerously. Let's just leave it at that. But you try to scold them, doesn't work. You try to teach them, hasn't worked. And you're just on the brink of getting out the paddle or the leather strap, you know, the butcher's, the barber's strap. Okay, you're on the edge of that. But you hesitate for a number of reasons. You hesitate first because it's cruel. Secondly, because you love them too much to hurt them. Third, because it won't work either. They'll just get more resistive, more reactive, more troublesome, okay? And eventually, they will hate you if you keep it up, and they will dismiss you and leave. Okay? Well, how do you look, if you look at the world, what state would you say we're going into now? And what state were we into 2,000 years ago? Well, we were just reacting more, okay? In trouble more, sinning more, falling apart more, at war more, hating God more, distancing ourselves more by, in those days, worshiping natural forces or little gods, little made-up gods, or atheism. So they were just literally distancing themselves from God and saying it doesn't matter what we do. So what's the point of flooding the world again? It's not going to work. It didn't work before. But I won't have it any other way. And I'm going to make plans for giving humanity a choice. That's what his birth was all about, giving us a choice. And how am I going to give them a choice? Well, I've got to show them what good really looks like. so that I can say, literally, at the end of the 6 days, and this was good. I got to show them what good looks like. So that was the birth of Yeshua. There are a lot of discussions in theological literature following the compilation of the New Testament about what his name really was. In the English language, we call him Jesus. But that name didn't exist until the 16th century. It didn't exist, partly because there was no language anywhere, in any culture, that had a hard-sounding J. Well, what does J sound like? The hard version, J. There was no J in any language. And it's not a particularly pretty sound, but it could be directly translated from I to J. And that's exactly what the English did when they published their first English Bible in the 16th century. They took what was in the Latin version of the Bible, which was central to the Roman Catholic Church, and it was Yeshua, I-S-O-U-S, I believe that's how it's spelled, and they turned it, they applied their J. Well, there was also some political reasons for that, because the Church of England was attempting to break away from the Roman Catholic Church, and they wanted something that was could be identified with the English culture and with the new church they were creating, and had nothing to do with the ancient traditional church of the papacy and Rome. Okay, so they created this because it was a new, fresh identity for them. And from that point on, through the English Bible, his name became Jesus. It's okay that you call him Jesus, because it was also translated into every other language of the world. And the people in every other culture and language call him by the name they love. So I'm not remarking here as a way of saying one is better than another, but there is an addition to the, there's more to the story. And that more to the story is this, that the reason for his birth was to bring God's love back to humanity. That was the reason for his birth. And as people following him, in him, had a firsthand opportunity to witness this extraordinary love, unlike anything they had ever seen before, they actually referred to him as the Beloved. And the Beloved is really his eternal name. That's why this chapter is called The Beloved. The final chapter of Love Without End is all about the power of his true name and what it means for us, who then allow it to activate the power of love within ourselves. So as we pass through the Sundays that mark the passage of Advent, coming to Christmas, there's probably nothing more important to understand and celebrate than the blessing, than the blessed coming of this child who would change the world. To appreciate the meaning of this name more fully, we must remember that we are also love. And as the descendants of divine mystery, we are also our Creator's beloved children. It's just that relative to our current condition, we don't always remember ourselves as coming from a divine origin. We have drifted so far away from the source of our being that we think of ourselves as different from Jesus and separate from love. One of the main causes for this very unfortunate state of awareness is that we try to know our lives through mirrored images. We seek to gain self-understanding through feedback, evaluation, and opinion. He called this reflectance. If one fully comprehends why a flame cannot step outside itself to see it burn, and why water cannot see itself flow, then one can also appreciate his own eternal mystery. Surrendering to that mystery will yield more wisdom than any reflection full of illusion could ever reveal. Once this is accepted in faith, there will be no further need for external formulations of self-worth. He stated, "You seek to know love by your own efforts and the efforts of others in turn. So you have learned to think of love as an action or an external thing. It is even bartered as a commodity. Such ideas of viewing love externally have led you to judgment and separation from the true source of love and your own higher nature." Following still in his words, "The truest way to know your love is not by reflectance, but by the joy you feel in being yourself. That joy is the soul's pleasure in the presence of love incarnate. Whatever you experience as joy is the cup of your love overflowing. By your joy, you shall know your love and the nature of your soul as it casts your love upon the waters of life. Though a towering presence, his divine nature was presented to me in the gentlest of ways." Now, these are my words in the book. "The only incident I experienced of being completely overwhelmed was on the day of his first appearance, November the 23rd, 1991. From that moment on, I experienced his mastery in all the kindly, human, and courteous ways in which he considered my ways and my needs above any desires to impress me. He wanted me to be happy and comfortable in my work and expressed no reservation about joining me on my level of reality. He was the consummate gentleman, compassionate, warm, and often humorous. He spoke with me in terms that I could understand, and there was nothing too unimportant for his attention. My whole experience was within the scope of familiar realities. Yet from the very, very first day we were together, I detected a new and higher dimension of awareness unfolding within me. On that higher level, I felt a rare emotion that is still difficult to describe. I can only call this feeling adoration. It was more complete than any love I had known. It was love so pure as to have a sound and a fragrance. Adoration is a feeling not easily experienced upon this earthly domain. Even worship fails to encompass or convey its depth of feeling joy and peace. If you could imagine an ascending scale of emotions, beginning with enthusiasm for life, leading upward to exhilaration, and moving even higher toward the peace and serenity that passes all human understanding, it will become clear that we are climbing an emotional ladder. Finally, in our ascension, we arrive at the ultimate point of sacred passion, and there resides adoration. Adoration is exceptional, like nothing else. It is the highest of emotions, for it is the love of one soul recognizing and honoring the love of another. It is so easy to overlook this feeling on the material plane, where we focus upon the physical human form and fail to look in each other's hearts with eyes of love. Being with him, this higher perception was unavoidable. There was nothing there but purest love. St. Paul frequently referred to Jesus in his writings as the Beloved, and clearly understood the meaning of this emotion. Yet this emotion is a great deal more than a feeling or expression. It is a power. The Beloved is the consummation of love as beingness, the great I Am presence, which is the source of all existence. It could fill itself with nothing less than the great power of existence we know as love. That the Apostle John understood this higher concept of love is revealed in his writings and by the fact that Jesus gave John charge of his mother. The Gospels also give evidence that Mary Magdalene knew this higher love, and because of that level of devotion, was cursed by slander and resentment. There is actually no explicit reference in the Bible that she even might have been a prostitute, yet her virtue has been questioned throughout history. Some people have even speculated that she was Jesus' wife, but I doubt that was true either. What I do believe is that her consciousness and passion for the Beloved was so strong that it warranted total devotion, similar to the bond between a husband and wife. Her special love ignited great jealousy and accusations of virtue, of lost virtue, that are probably utterly unfounded. Her courage and understanding of the truth were so great, there was no stopping her dedication, for she had beheld the Beloved. In the streets of Calcutta, Mother Teresa worked with equal courage to bring the Beloved into the lives of desperately poor and hopeless people. How did she do it? By looking in their eyes and seeing the Beloved in them. That is the process of human miracles. Jesus came to earth to ignite the living fire of the Beloved within each of us. St. Paul was the first to comprehend the profundity of that concept. And with this understanding, he formulated a message that changed the world. He saw that worship without love is a meaningless formality devoid of any intrinsic purpose or value. Worship is often misdirected. Our primitive ancestors habitually worshipped the forces of nature as they were unable to comprehend natural phenomena. today, man's obsession with money, material status, and celebrity achievement comes dangerously close to worship. True worship is a valid exaltation of all that is holy, as it represents a sublimation of the self to a higher power. Even so, worship can also be a practice in which the ego positions itself with higher power. Ego is utterly baffled, however, in the presence of the beloved. Ego cannot begin to comprehend that state of perfection. Adoration cannot reside with illusion. Man may worship money, but it brings too much worry for him to adore it. Man may worship fame, but it offers too many pitfalls for him to adore it. Whenever we contemplate that incomparable emotion, it leads us directly to the blessings of God and into the face of the beloved. Adoration is so hard to describe, yet it can be experienced easily, wonderfully, through total surrender. King Solomon was a prolific writer and literary genius in his day, but he too was at a loss for words on how to describe love. Jesus recommended that I read Solomon's Song of Songs because of its marvelous expressions of adoration. On those pages, the beauty and splendor of love is extolled in its many forms. Solomon used the parable of a bride and groom to commemorate adoration. One of the purest and most tender experiences of adoration to be shared on this earth is the passionate love of a newly married couple. The adoration of a bride and groom for each other is also a very special God, a very special bond with God, through whose power the relationship was created and blessed. And I will close with not an exact quote, because I would have to combine too many of them in the book of Revelations. But the point of the book, it has two major points of culmination. One is the return of the beloved to humanity. And the acceptance of those who have prepared themselves for this return. And the other is the reunion of man and humanity through a wedding that is described as the church being the bride and Jesus, the beloved, or Yeshua, the bridegroom. So when the bridegroom and the church unite, there shall be a great moment of passion and adoration, which has often been expressed as the rapture. It's just another word for being in that incredible state of perfect union with God. That is rapturous adoration. And we celebrate this on Christmas Day as we open our hearts to the joy we have in giving of ourselves, giving to others, celebrating the existence of His church in this world, the fact that through the millennia, 2 millennia now, people have given their lives to to create among themselves a union, a sisterhood, a brotherhood, a family of love, to which we continuously invite others and extend ourselves in service, in charity, in generation, generosity, and upliftment. And these are the joys we bring to Christmas in the name and in holy adoration for the beloved, the child who will live forever and bring us into eternal life. So let there be no judgment among us for whatever we resist or dislike. We cannot correct. It's not in our power. You didn't create the person who's dangerous or disobedient. God has a plan for giving choices to all of us. And I'm sure that even the worst among us will be redeemed through some method. It will not be genocidal method again. That is over. It ended with the birth of Yeshua. It ended. It's over. It won't be the genocide of World War III. It won't be the genocide of climatic disaster. It won't be any form of genocide. It will be the opening of choices. So my gift to you is the gift of self-worth, that you have made yourself part of the solution by making this choice for your life. You want to be reunited or you wouldn't be here. You want to be the best that you are, or you wouldn't be here. You, in your choices, you are the answer. And you come here as the answer. I have encountered so many people that are struggling to find the answer. And I've been grilled like someone by the Supreme Court as to whether I have been saved. And I just kind of stand and I look in wonder at them like, and you didn't understand that I was chosen to bring you a message by the one who speaks the message. And I have served him through these years. And you think it's necessary to ask me, Have I been saved? Yeah. Have you asked for redemption? And I remind them that I asked for redemption before he even appeared to me. That is why he appeared to me. We have many ways, my friends. You don't have to do it at a church altar. All you have to do is realize something isn't going in the right direction for your life, and you feel a calling to do something better, and you just say to God, oh, Lord, please help me turn this around. I want to be the best person I can be. I want to be all that you created me to be. Please show me the way. Just please show me the way, and then wait for the answer to show up. It will. It will show up. Now, in my experience, I can't speak for everybody, but in my experience, this is not a one and done moment. Yes, the Holy Spirit came to me. He gave me the image I was to paint. But through the years, I've been working on learning more. I've been attuning myself to better service. I've been looking for answers. I've been devoting my life to helping others, loving better, knowing more, being more open to seeing the truth. It's never a one and done, except for one thing. You make a choice that you want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. That's it. That's the only one and done choice you ever have to make. That's it. You see, that's what God did when he gave us his son. That was his one and done answer. I'm going to show them human perfection again and let them make the choice. It's kind of like a parent saying to an unruly child, look, I'm going to do this for you, but you have to choose if you want it or not. And you step back. You let the kid make his own choice, and then you'll see a different performance. You'll see changes occur that you could never have made by coaching, scolding, timeout, or whatever you instructions or whatever method you might have been using that weren't working. Let the kid show him what's possible and let him or her make the choice. Okay, that's basically your choice. And I really hope that you will approach this Christmas season as your choice, that whatever you need to do, you want to be the solution and not the problem. You will show others that it's not so difficult. In fact, it comes with very great rewards. It's a very wonderful state to be in, and a state which has a built-in immunity to it, a built-in, that doesn't mean you won't suffer some, that doesn't mean you won't have some hardships, but you'll get over illnesses faster, you'll get over conflicts faster, because you begin to see the answer as you walk through them, because you are the answer. You may not see it immediately, for the same reason water can't see itself flow, but you will see yourself splashed onto the banks of the creek bed. You know, you can't, if you're a flame, you can't see yourself burning, but you will see leaves on the ground that got burned because you walked by, okay? You will see evidence of what you're doing. You will see evidence of what you're achieving, and you will be given the reward of greater self-worth, greater confidence and dignity and values that allow you to look in the eyes of anyone and say, can I do anything to help you? Just being the answer is it. That's it. You don't have the tangible answer for everybody. You're not a trained, or let's say maybe you're not a trained doctor, or you're not a trained firefighter. You better not run into that house, but you sure got a phone, you got a car, you can get the right people over immediately, and you can be there to help rescue anyone that was in the house. So you can do your part in any situation. In any situation, you can do your part because you were built for it. You were created to take up where God left off. I got to clarify that statement. I don't want you to think he's not with us or creating with us. But the fact is, on the seventh day, he did rest. And that meant he was going to let us become who we are. And you know, if he just kept doing it for us, we just never grow up. It's kind of like, you know, a kid is now 22 years old living with mom and dad. Well, when are you going to let him fly? He's got wings, and until he uses them, he won't be strong enough to fly. So it's the same kind of thing. You were not abandoned, but you were let loose to fly. That's what he's expecting of us, to fly and to be what we were created to be. So We've got a book on the way. Jeannie just finished reading it. Nancy has just finished it. And I think that they're telling me everybody's going to love it. So I hope so. And it's going to be ready to launch our new year with it. I was hoping for Christmas, but I was told pretty clearly it's going to be a launching point for 2025. So it's something to look forward to, and I think it will very much help you fly. That's what it was written for. Well, Nancy, I'm going to turn it back to you and ask you to open the board.
Okay, I've got it open. So, folks, come on. We're here for you with any of your questions or comments or things you might want to share or blessings you've experienced, or if you have a blessing request, we're happy to open your line. So come on. We've got Caroline. So glad you're here, Caroline. Your line is open.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, Caroline. Yes. I wanted to say how grateful I am for you, Glenda, actually putting that book together. And I did have a chuckle, to be honest, as I was waiting to join the conference, because everybody knows the elevator music that plays when we're waiting mm-hmm. to join the calls on Sunday. And I was thinking, well, elevator music, well, it's actually quite appropriate because your book is all about going up.
Oh, so, that's great. That's great.
So what I wanted to do was ask for a blessing for you, Glenda, for vibrant health, because I know you're going to be 80 next year, right? I mean, that's mm-hmm. February, right? That's a big milestone.
February 4th, I will enter my eighth decade.
Wow. Yay. So blessings for your vibrant health. And also, I wanted to put a word out to the community, because Glenda, you are a very frugal person. You put a lot of effort into what you do. You don't expect tithes. You don't expect people to be paying you for the service you do on Sundays. And rain or shine, however you feel, whether you're feeling unwell, whether you're feeling tired, you're always there for us. So Christmas is a time of giving, and I'd like to put out a word to the community to give to Spiritus Church just for to help Glenda, to help the word go through. And, you know, there are all kinds of things that are going on. And I think that life is difficult if you don't have enough money. And we want to help Spiritus Church flourish. We want to help Glenda flourish. And that's really what I wanted to say for today.
Well,
thank you, Carolyn. I so appreciate that. You know, these are hard times for all of us financially, because our American economy is in a dip right now. But you know, it's been through dips before. This isn't the first time, and we always pull out through contributing, sharing, creating, and having faith and hope in a great future together. And that's how we pull out. We always keep going back up. So I think I was guided to create this book knowing that the message is going to be a very, very important one for this year. And it actually would help to have a little more money to finance the publishing of it. We'll get it done one way or the other, but it does help. So thanks, Carolyn, for thinking of us and putting this out to
for your living expenses and everything. I think that we as a community should help support you so that you don't have to struggle on those levels. And let me also say one thing that I heard about your book that's so amazing, that you are aiming this book to be something that will appeal to all denominations, all different kinds of spirituality and religions, with even atheists. And I think that is that's great, because there are a lot of people who are Christian, but there are also a lot of people who are not Christian and who are part of other faiths, even within our own community here. And to have it accessible to all is an amazing thing to be doing. I think that's going to be very valuable to get the message out to a wider audience.
Yes, sometimes we are all one family. We really are all one family. And one of the great things about DNA science and research in the last couple of decades is it's been proven. we all come from the same source. We are brothers and sisters to one another. And some of us have had harder times than others. Some of us have been in culturally more supportive communities than others. And those who've had really, really hard times can take on an indifference to life that comes about through suffering. Everybody wants to go up, and we've got to lend a helping hand. We've got to. I mean, if it doesn't strike you out of love, then let it strike you out of necessity. We've got to extend a helping hand. And that's what will bring us all into the world we want to live in. It doesn't help the cause and the extension of those of us who already know this by eliminating other people who make us feel uncomfortable. They make us feel uncomfortable because they're suffering, and we don't want to suffer. Don't let that happen. Extend a hand. Let's extend a hand to those who help others and who lead the parade for helping others. We don't have to be important. We don't have to be famous. We don't have to have, influencer status. We just have to be who we are, because you were created with your destiny inside you. Join up. Get up out of your chair. Well, not necessarily physically, but spiritually and emotionally. Stand up for what you believe. Stand up for the joy you want to have in life by helping others have some joy, and to be able to create the world you want your kids, your grandkids, or if you don't have kids, the kids of your best friend. We all are parents of the next generation, whether or not they came from our body. We are their parents, and let's be good parents. Let's give them all a world worth living in. Every day, I pray for the children all over the world because they're innocent. Even if they're a little misbehaved, they're not doing it from evil or malice. They're just not being taught or supervised or loved enough to believe in the fact that somebody cares, really cares what they do. And if you could just adopt one child in your mind. Now, I'm not talking about, this Adopt a Child Foundation where you send money every month. No, I'm talking about in your heart, in your mind. Just imagine a child somewhere in some culture, anywhere, and say good morning to them. Give them a hug and ask them what they're going to play that day. You don't have to be in touch with them. You know why? Because we are connected through an eternal field of union through our Heavenly Father. We are connected with everyone, whether you want to believe it or not, we are.
Amen.
And you know what? Science can prove it. The quantum field is in everything. It's not somewhere else. It's in you, in every cell of your body. It's in every thought of your mind, every beat of your heart, and you can be with anybody you want to be with. There are a lot of people around the world I have adopted as family that I have never met physically. And the reason I adopted them is because they didn't think anybody cared. Really, they didn't think anybody cared. You know what a difference it makes And people do pick this up etherically and spiritually, transcendentally. They know. They get this feeling. I'm sure you have had days where you get up and you feel kind of depressed about life, and you just want to give it up and say, oh, what the heck, nobody cares. Why am I even doing this? Why am I even here? And then all of a sudden, for no reason, that mood changes, because someone, somewhere, remembered you. They remembered you, and they care about you. Mm-hmm. And they want you to be well. They want you to be happy. And it matters to them that you're happy. We can do this for each other. And it doesn't require that you have any specialized skills to offer, because you may never meet the people that you are spiritually adopting. But just adopt them. You know, the angels do this for us. You've got a guardian angel.
Yeah.
Can I just ask one question before I go? If anybody does want to make a tax-deductible donation to Spiritus Church, how do they do that?
Well, you can do it two ways. You can make a donation in our store. Those donations actually go to the reserve account of Spiritus Church of Christ's Blessing, which is a 501c3 church. Now, our store is provided by the product part of our store is provided by a church organization that was created earlier, a number of years ago, that didn't need to be, well, it is tax exempt for, it has one level of tax exemption. I don't want to get too legal. One is that we don't charge sales tax. We have, Spiritus Church charges no sales tax because it has that level of exemption. But you have to have a special level of exemption in order to make donations be tax exempt for the donor. Now, Spiritus Church of Christ's Blessing has that level of exemption, and anything you donate to Spiritus Church of Christ's Blessing will go there. So we will send you an acknowledgement of that donation, and we will send you a tax-exempt number so that you can file it with your income tax. And the rest you have to take up with your accountant as to how much of a donation is available to you in any particular year or situation.
What's the website to get to that if somebody wants to make a donation?
Just the store will do it. Just go to Inspired Imagination, and it says donation. Well, those donations go to Spiritus Church of Christ's Blessing. Just like you were going to buy a book, except you click on the donation tab, and that will, money that goes in donation will go to Spiritus Church of Christ's Blessing. You will receive a receipt from Spiritus Church of Christ's Blessing. Or you could go to our blessing website, which many of you have gone to sign up for the newsletter, or you go there to listen to previous recordings on ChristBlessing.org.
ChristBlessing.org.
Many of you write to me your request for blessing, and you write it to askablessing@ChristBlessing.org. Well, ChristBlessing.org is the website for Spiritus Church of Christ's Blessing. And there's a donation tab on that where you can make a donation. Or
so it's either inspiredorigination.com. Is it inspiredorigination.com or .org?
Well, it is actually both, because we've got one link to the other. So it wouldn't really matter.
Websites will work.
Yes. Either will work, and a check will work.
Okay. So that's it, ChristBlessing.org or InspiredOrigination.com or org.
Yes, yes. And like I said, if you write a check, make it out to Spiritus Church of Christ Blessing. Everything is tax deductible to Christ Blessing.
Okay.
Thank you.
We've got it.
Thank you so much. Thank you for caring.
Thank you, Carolyn. Thank you for caring.
Yeah,
for being there for us and caring. And actually, this is how the original church got built. It was built through members of the church and holding together through hard times is how the strength of Christianity has reached around the world. I was just reading about, I got to this because I was interested in, well, what if kind of hard times came upon us again? What foods did people make and eat during the Great Depression? And almost on every page, the contributions of food came from Christian communities, joining and backing each other up to make sure everyone was fed. And it made me so proud, so just feel so good about the work we do for helping each other. It's really amazing. It is amazing what the Christian communities have done for each other. And it really doesn't matter if we've got slightly different interpretations of the Bible, because we won't know until he comes back exactly which one was accurate, because none of them were written in his lifetime. You know, really. And people were traveling through their heart, uniting through their heart, joining each other through that level of compassion and love and adoration. And that's what brought the truth percolating up to the surface so that it could be written down. And I am so, so grateful for the letters of Paul, that Paul wrote to the church. Those were the earliest communications we have to the original church. The scriptures of the apostles were passed down in different ways and not actually put together for two or three centuries in most cases. So, but Paul's letters went directly to the church, to the churches, built the church. The church saved the letters. And they're written up pretty much in the original true form. And, you know, the fact that he did that causes me to have instant forgiveness for anything in his behavior that might have been a little bit abrasive to our modern sensibility. He was living in those days, so let's face it, let's love him and be in great adoration for all that he suffered to bring forward to us all that we have. And I can say that for a lot of people I know who are deeply, deeply, genuinely Christian. But they're not perfect people. That's okay. Like I said, and like I was trying to get across, it's not a one and done to accept Jesus. It is one and done in that you've now qualified yourself to be part of the answer. Yes, but you know, we've all got a ways to go in learning, accepting, understanding, sharing, supporting, loving, and just being an altogether better person. And let's just support each other in that. Instead of judging one another, let's just hold each other up to a brighter light. Because we've all got
Amen.
It in us.
And Caroline, that's
Amen.
What we're doing.
All got it in us.
Oh, thank you so much. We love you, Caroline.
Well, thank you. Yes.
I love you all. It's just okay. You love
We've got Sarah here. We've got Sarah here now. Glenda, hi, Sarah. I've opened your line.
Well, aloha, beloved Glenda and community. I love to just offer my love and gratitude. So grateful to be a part of this community. Thank you, Caroline, for that.
Sarah, we're having a hard time hearing you.
Sons and family gifts from the store, and so to benefit that.
Sarah, we can't hear you.
Sarah, can you hear me?
I want to just share about something briefly, ask a request on, and that is that, living with my dad, my 79-year-old elderly father, it just very hard.
Sarah, we're having a challenge with your phone.
Very uncomfortable in me, and I want to just live more peacefully. And one thing about that is my dad has had a real problem with alcohol his whole life, and I've enabled it and allowed him to drink here. And now I'm wanting. So this is the blessing I want to ask. I want to ask for the strength to stop enabling and to really. Have firmness in my own home around that it's not allowed here. And there's a number of things that I'm going to have to say no and be really strong. And it's very hard for me because I, sort of developed codependent, people-pleasing habits. And so I want to just really ask Yeshua, and I know he knows all about this with me and has already helped me so much, but just even more, that I can stand up and really be in service to my dad, not catering to him, but actually be in service to his soul and to his best self. And just that he might take these steps, want to take these steps himself. I can't make it, but I just pray for his willingness to make these steps. And I ask for this, and I ask for all my brothers and sisters that can relate to this. For help for them as well. Thank you so much.
You are so welcome, Sarah. We didn't hear you most of the time because of some challenge with your phone, but I got the high point of your request, and we are there for you. It's a very, very important challenge for you, and I know that God will give you strength to do it.
Yes. Thank you.
We love you, and we're here for you.
I appreciate that so much.
You're always following him, keep calling on the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you the answers you need and the peace that you're looking for.
Amen. I will. Thank you so much.
We love you, Sarah. Glenda, our board is clear.
Okay.
If anyone else needs something, I think we're at a good time here.
I think we're over time, but that's okay. Actually, we are at a good time. Let's just take a moment and stretch out, all right? If you can stand up, stand up. If you feel a little weak, hold on to the back of a chair or the back of a table or something just to make sure you're stable and swinging right and left with no chance of falling or gaining imbalance. We want you to be fluid, but not falling. Okay. And I would love for you to swing one leg at a time forward and step on it, just step into it and lean forward into it. Okay. Bring it back, and I'll take the other leg forward. Step into it, lean just a little bit forward, and then step back. And let's do that again. What you're doing is stretching the back of your legs, and you're also shifting your weight so that you've got a different flow of blood, lymph, and other things, other fluids in your body. Okay, let's do that just a few times now. Let's move. One leg, let's just say your right leg, out to the side a little bit, okay? And I want you to lean to the other side so that you stretch the inside of your leg, okay? Now bring it back,
and extend the other leg just a little to the side and then lean away from it so that you stretch the inside of the leg. Okay. This is all very, very important to bring blood back from your feet up into the larger part of your body and back to your heart so that your heart can bring, we don't want stagnant blood anywhere in your body. We want it all rich with oxygen and life. So let's just kind of move our torso around a little bit to the right, okay, and swing it a little bit to the left. All right. Now, lean it forward just a little bit, not enough to stretch your back, just enough to stretch it a little bit. And then up and just a little bit back, not enough again to lose your balance or stress anything, but just to bring your shoulders back so that you can then return to an upright posture with your neck vertical and lift your shoulders, okay? Reach high with your arms like you're reaching for the ceiling, okay? And stretch your arms like maybe if there was a string up there, you could catch it. You're just going to stretch those arms up as far as you can. And now take one arm and make a windmill out of it so that you're going to rotate your shoulder. All right, just to let that windmill go a couple of times in one direction, then another few times in the other direction. It's important to go in both directions because you will exercise a different muscle set. Now let's do the other one. Okay, first one direction and then the other direction. Okay, now bring your hands up to your shoulders so that you're making a V out of your arm, and it looks like a little wing, like a little stubby wing, okay? But you're going to bring that wing up to your chest, okay? So that helps you to stretch your upper back by doing that. And it also brings energy up to your thymus gland, which is very important for your immune system. Okay, now take those two little stubby wings and fold them back as far as you can go. That's going to stretch and open your chest. That will help you have some deep, very deep breaths, which we're going to do in a minute. And let's just end by turning our head to the right, okay, and pulling your neck enough that you feel a little stretch in it, okay? And then turn your neck gently to the left, not so fast that you get dizzy, but just a little gently to the left, enough to stretch it and feel a little stretch in your shoulders. Okay, and now let's move our shoulders up, like we're moving it up against our neck and then down. Doesn't that feel good? Okay, now up again. Oh, yeah. And then down. All right. Now, we're going to take a deep breath. Let's just do some deep, deep breathing. I want you to start by just breathing. You can breathe through your mouth this first time. Just take the deepest breath you can and hold it for a couple of seconds. You can do that. A couple of seconds. Okay. And then blow it out. Now, I want you to breathe in through your nose, if you can, providing it's not blocked for some reason. I prefer it through your nose because it's going to go up to your sinuses as well as to your lungs. So breathe in through your nose. Hold it. Now breathe out through your mouth. A hard blow. So you're really cleaning out your lungs, and you're going to bring in some fresh oxygen, which will oxygenate your blood. So as this energy pours through you, it will cofactor with oxygen, nitrogen, your lymphatic fluid, and all of your red blood cells, your white blood cells. It's going to cofactor with everything that carries energy through your body. So let's just feel the energy, all right? Now, you can sit back down, unless you were already seated. I want you to be seated during the blessing because I want your feet on the ground. And it's hard to do that if you're lying down. So unless you just have to lie down, be seated, please. And sit in such a way that the top of your head points upwards to the cosmic realm. So you're going to be receiving energy coming through your crown chakra, going through your body, circling at the heart, and then from the heart into the earth, where your anchor will be strengthened and given new energy and new vitality. And then it will come back through your body again, circling around your heart, and then up through your head and out. Now you may be wondering, well, how will this be for others I have asked? They receive the same as you. It's just they don't know it. They won't know it until the blessings start coming to them. But that's okay. Prayer knows no boundaries. It knows no distance. It knows no separation. It will still affect them. But it's important that you go through the whole experience of spirit, emotion, heart, and soul, and body. That you go through the whole experience matters. It matters to everyone who will receive the blessings through you, from you, that you have anchored yourself into the many sources of energy that will be part of this. So don't worry about them. They will receive what your prayers request, what God has in divine will for them to receive. But let's get ready. You be seated, and I want you to focus on your four square breath while we're getting into this. And that is the out breath, count to the four, pause, count to four, and the in breath, count to four, another pause, count to four. So it's outflow, pause, inflow, pause, outflow, pause, inflow, pause. And each segment of the flow is to the count of four. You're four. So you are the one that establishes the pace. But it's a very, very soothing breath, a very neutralizing breath, that carries away from it anxiety and hurt, judgments and opinions. It's just a very sweet, neutral breath that is a wonderful thing to have when you're receiving a blessing. But also, you may express your prayer now. Let me finish my prayer to Yeshua first, and then you may express your prayer to make it more personal, to make it more directed exactly to what you need, what you're asking for, or you may simply just receive. That's your choice. Okay. Dear Yeshua, we adore you. There is no one in all of existence anywhere we love like you, and we know there's no one anywhere in it, all of existence, who loves us like you. So we join in this moment of pure love to thank you for all you've done for us, the sacrifices you made for us, the grace of your life, the goodness of your life, and the fact that we mattered to you, that we mattered enough that you could leave the palace of paradise
to come and restore our position in the flow of creation. And we have things we would like to ask because you said to ask, and I will give. So, as always, we ask for the children. We love our children. And we can't bear the thought that our children will continue in the hardships the world has known. We ask for those who suffer and have no immediate remedy. Let them receive the miracle of God's love through human love, of God's blessing through human blessings, of miracles that rearrange the universe so that they have a better place in it and opportunities to become all that they can be. We ask for food for the poor. We ask for hope for those who are disheartened and discouraged, who feel there may be no future for them. Help us forgive. Help us to accept without judgment those that need to be helped. We pray that we shall all find a place in paradise. One by one, as we ready ourselves for it, and we ask for your loving, wonderful grace that we can just be comfortable with you and find our place in your heart. That we can know you as the one who loved us enough to take us home. In your name we pray all these wonderful things. Amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me now? Let us convey the energy of the Holy Spirit to all who would receive, who are here or not here, but would receive. Let us begin.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now continue receiving. And as part of that receiving, now you're going to go lie down. Stretch out horizontally and let your head be no higher than your feet, so that there is not one thing above another. Soak it in. Be a whiteboard upon which God writes his blessings and his will for you. I send my love to you. And I look forward to being with you again next week. Bye-bye for now.